Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning on this cold but beautiful morning. Does anybody have any announcements this morning? This morning's call to worship is an adaptation of your first scripture this morning. We have come to worship God with pure and loving hearts, and yet to us the Lord says, "Return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with sorrow. Rend your hearts and not your garments." Let us seek to be faithful to the one who has called us here. Let's pray. Hidden God, in mystery and in silence, you are present in our lives. You bring new life out of death and hope out of despair. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, but you work hard to make us whole. Help us to see your hand in our everyday lives and feel the gentle guidance of your Spirit so that we may know the joy of your love and rest in your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you open your blue hymnals and let's stand and sing hymn number 124, O Worship the Lord. Seated. Our first two scriptures this morning are from Joel 2, verses 12 and 13, and Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. You can find the pages in your bulletin for your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Joel 2, 12 to 13. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, weeping and with sorrow. Tear your heart's clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, very patient, full of faithful love, and ready to forgive. In Acts 13, 1 to 3, the church in Antioch included prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, nicknamed Niger, Lucius from Cyrene, Manion, a childhood friend of Herod the ruler, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul to the work I have called them to undertake." After they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on these two and sent them off. Let's bow for the offering prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for gifts that belong not to us alone, but to all our sisters and brothers, since they too are created in your image. Let their need become our need. Let their hunger become our hunger, and grant to us a portion of their pain, so that in sharing ourselves, we discover the Christ who walks with our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next hymn is How Firm a Foundation, verses 1, 2, 3, and 5, number 567 in your blue hymnal. Let's stand, please. Our third scripture is from Luke 2, verses 25 to 38, and that is found on page 725 of your pew Bibles. By the way, I've been reading from the Common English Bible version this morning, so it may be a little different than what it is in your Bibles. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that generates opposition, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your innermost being too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area, but worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She approached at that very moment and began to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Good morning. And good morning at home. It's great to see all of you. And I want you to know that my love and affection for all of you just grows by the minute, and it's such an honor to be part of this beautiful priesthood of believers. You all held this church family together for many years and through a lot of changes, but you stayed committed to one another and to your common interest in loving God and your neighbors. You have fun together, but you also do hard things together. One thing is for certain, God's mission for this church is not complete, because we are still here together. And church may be different now than it was before, but we are here together. And we may be small, but we are mighty in God's kingdom. And to that end, today we're going to talk about an ancient, powerful, and often forgotten spiritual practice. It builds clarity and fortitude, faith, and community. And it can be hard, but we've done hard things together. And as we head into this Lenten season together, beginning on Wednesday, we can all affirm that our world, our region, and this church need clarity, fortitude, faith, and community, now more than ever. So together, let's make this Lenten season one like never before. Some food for thought. Have you ever had a traumatic situation happen and all of a sudden you completely lost your appetite? Or have you ever been in love and so excited to be with a person you're with that you could hardly eat? Or have you ever done something you regretted and after had that sinking feeling in your stomach? If you can relate to any of those situations, then you've experienced some of what biblical fasting is about. So stay tuned, because we're about to embark on what can be a profoundly important journey together. Let's pray. God, we are hungry for you. Feed us with your word, nourish us with your love, and renew us with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll begin with a story from the book of Joel. It's sometime in the 5th century before the Christian era, a long, long time ago. And just prior to this, God's people have once again been engaged in sin and rebellion. And now they find themselves in Israel where there are locusts everywhere. I mean everywhere, millions and millions of them. The air is thick with insects, and these locusts are eating everything in sight. All of the foliage, the crops, the grains. And to make matters worse, there's a drought. Animals are dying and people are starving. There's almost no food. God's people can barely even breathe the air because it's so thick with these locusts. And the prophet Joel does what all good Jews do in times of calamity. He calls for a fast. And isn't that a curious thing to do in a time of famine? It's so interesting. Joel says, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. And God responds to the prophet and says, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with sorrow. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. Return to me, for I am merciful and compassionate, patient, full of love, ready to forgive. This is who God is. God is right there with all of those who are suffering. And God sees their repentance and their devoutness, their desire to depend on holy power when all else is lost. God sends them grain, wine, and oil. God tells the soil, the animals, and the people not to fear, to be glad and rejoice. But even more than that, God promises to send an advocate. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Doesn't that sound familiar? Peter speaks those same words on Pentecost in Acts 2:17, when God's spirit was being poured out in real time. And with the Holy Spirit in them, Jesus' disciples prepared to embark on their commissions. But look what happens in Acts 13. It wasn't until after fasting and prayer and the laying on of hands that they were sent off on their missions. The fasting, the praying, the laying on of hands was what readied them for what was ahead. And this brings us to today, right here, right now. We're still dealing with the COVID pandemic. But it's not the only pandemic our world is facing right now. Over 2,000 years after the original disciples were commissioned, and we still see wars. We still see shootings and stabbings, disease, poverty, family collapse, widespread loneliness, apathy, unbelief, faith deconstruction, and more. This is not to say there isn't beauty and love if we look for it, but we are certainly not in paradise. Yet we feel small, don't we? I mean, what can our little church do to bring Christ's salvation to all these big problems? How could we possibly impact violence, disease, poverty, disconnection, unbelief? It feels like too much. Spend even 5 minutes watching the news and you'll know it's too much. It's overwhelming. Kind of like a locust plague. But people of God, I would like to remind you one very important line in Acts 13:14. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice." Standing with the 11. 11. Not a million or 1,000 or even 100. 11. So how do we move forward? What is our approach? It's the same as it was in Acts 13. And with that, I invite you to a time of fasting and praying. You could say it's a Joel moment, and it's our time to act. But first, I'd like to tell you a story about the last time I was involved in congregational fasting. Early in 2021 at Blooming Glen Mennonite Church, there was a prayer group, small group, probably no more than 11. And they had the sense that it was time to do a fast, so they brought this idea to the elders. And the elders agreed that a fast was a good idea, but they had never fasted as a group. So around that same time, the elders, the congregational leadership board, and the staff had a joint meeting in which they would share communion, worship, pray, and process some key questions together. And the elders felt that preceding this important meeting by a time of prayer and fasting would be an excellent way to prepare for it. So in the first week of February, the elders who were physically able and a few others from the prayer group, we began a fast. And in order to track what we were sensing from the Holy Spirit along the way, we began an email string to each other. And some of us shared how difficult it was to fast in the midst of life. Some of us told stories of being so hungry during our periods of fasting that when we finally ate, we overate and felt sick. Some of our elders lost weight, I mean like 9 or 10 pounds. Some of us had no such luck. As for me, I realized how undisciplined I had become with eating. Working from home, I was used to foraging all day long, and I couldn't do that anymore. A few of us were struck by Bible passages, some by the exact same passages at the exact same time. And that was Hebrews 11, by the way. Yet I wouldn't say that any of us felt any major revelations, miracles, signs, or wonders during that time of fasting. We ended our fast on February 13th, just in time for Valentine's Day. 14th was a Sunday. Meanwhile, many of us had been praying fervently for our brother, Keith Hunsberger, who had suffered a catastrophic accident a few weeks before when he was snowmobiling at night, hit ice, and slammed into a tree at 50 miles an hour. Things were not looking good. On February 11th, Keith's wife, Jen, posted on Facebook, "Plans are being made." That is an awful phrase, right? Plans are being made. To move Keith to a long-term acute care hospital. "He has sustained a traumatic brain injury. This is not what I was hoping for," she says. "I thought he would be alert and awake, but here we are. His brain and his body need time to heal." In great faith, and I'm sure through tears, Jen affirmed, "I am going to be here with him each step of the way, cheering him on and believing that Keith will slowly come back to us." On February 14th, the same day our fast had ended, Duval Denlinger, Keith's brother-in-law, came to my Sunday school class and asked us to join the senior high for a time of prayer, piecing his nervous system back together, like weaving. It was an emotional time of fervent prayer. Afterwards, our group gathered in fellowship, lamenting, hoping, crying, doubting. And the next day, Jen Hunsberger posted on Facebook, I can't wait any longer to share this update. After many, many dark nights, joy came this morning. Keith is alert, responding by shaking his head. He asked how the boys were. He had a few ice chips, and he watched TV. Oh, blessed Heavenly Father, we praise your name. The day before, when we prayed for Keith in church with everything that was going on, today, Keith is doing really well. He is back at home, back to work, back with his family. And recently, the family went up that mountain again, and they nailed a cross to that tree. Praise God. In the Bible, fasting is generally prompted by three things, or a combination thereof. Number one, a sacred moment or a call, as with Moses and Jesus. Number two, a disaster, like with Joel. Or number three, when turning from a sin, as with the Ninevites in Jonah. And when we see fasting in the Bible, there is a need for a major change, like a reset or a reboot. Like when your computer has a problem and you turn it off and on and voila, the problem is fixed. Or that's what you hope. And fasting is a way to engage our whole selves in a deeply spiritual practice, our bodies, our mind, and our spirit. And it seems God has wired us for this ability to reconnect and reboot in this way. In recent years, science has confirmed the amazing physiological benefits of fasting. One study published in the New England Journal of Medicine revealed that fasting had positive effects on thinking and memory, heart health, physical performance, diabetes, obesity, and tissue health. It resulted in longevity, a leaner body, and a sharper mind. Fasting was even shown to protect organs against chronic diseases like type 2 diabetes, heart disease, age-related neurodegenerative disorders, and even inflammatory bowel disease and many cancers. Some clinicians refer to fasting as a complete physiological reset, a reboot. Does fasting sound maybe a little bit more appealing now, even if it involves some suffering? So where do we start? We find two kinds of fasting in Scripture, and the first kind is a personal fasting, which we're to keep private. We use this practice when we need an answer from God, or maybe we want God's guidance on something. And the goal is to assure that our will is aligned with God's will. And when we're hungry, we replace that hunger with prayer and scripture reading. The second kind of fasting is corporate fasting, which is what Blooming Glen did and what I'm inviting you to do. And this is the kind of fasting that we do together. It's typically done on Jewish High Holy Days and Lent, the season that we're heading into now. But it can be done at any time as an act of repentance or turning to God, to seek God's will corporately. Corporate fasting can help answer specific questions, and when answers come, they must be consistent with what Scripture tells us. And as with personal fasting, when we're hungry, we just replace that hunger with prayer and Scripture reading. A few things that biblical fasting is not. Fasting is not giving up something you enjoy. It's giving up something you need. Fasting requires a physical, Jesus tells us, one does not live by bread alone. Fasting is not about giving up something you're addicted to. And in this case, one must address the issue of addiction. Fasting is not for people with eating disorders or for health conditions that prohibit the withholding of food or drink. Fasting is a holistic practice that involves the body, mind, and spirit. Fasting makes us vulnerable. Fasting helps us seek God from a place of weakness. Fasting is an act of privilege because we can't give something up that we don't have. And we recognize this privilege and blessing that we have something to give up. Fasting causes discomfort because it deprives us of something we need. And this deprivation forces us to depend on God and God alone, just as Jesus did in the wilderness for 40 days. So when we fast together, each person can choose the kind of fasting that's appropriate for them. Some might eat less food, no food, or fewer meals a day. Some may turn down the heat when it's cold. And as I mentioned earlier, I'd rather not eat. Some can turn off the AC when it's hot. Some might sleep less. Some might go old school and wear something uncomfortable. And in scripture passages about fasting, we often read about sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was a coarse black cloth made of goat hair. And it's practice of ancient Near Eastern people to wear that sackcloth and either sit in ashes or put ashes on their heads and pray for deliverance and healing. Today we can wear something itchy or put a stone in our shoe. If you want to put ashes on your head, by all means, do that. And if you're wondering, yes, this is where our Ash Wednesday tradition comes from, to place the ashes on the head. So there are two things we do during a fast. First, we repent, and this simply means that we turn to God and face God directly. We say, "I'm sorry, God, for my sins and my trespasses." Yet this apology must be accompanied by a reparative act of repentance to remove whatever problem we might have caused. For example, burning our idols. This is why Jesus tells us, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. This is, of course, a metaphor for getting rid of what causes you to sin. We are not to actually tear our eyes out. And the second thing we do during a fast is replace. We replace our physical need with prayer and scripture reading. So repenting and replacing draws us closer to God and helps us to discern God's will. So how do we discern what comes to us during this time of fasting? Well, we can record what arises, just like the elders did in their email string. And I'll invite any of you who are interested in fasting with me during this season of Lent to just let me know, and I'll add you to my particular string. We might meet to discuss revelations that come to us. And in both cases, we look for agreement because consensus tends to indicate God's will. Does fasting glorify God? Well, not in and of itself. If fasting alone glorified God, then we would just never eat, right? It's alignment with God's will that glorifies God. The practice of fasting is an essential part of growing our relationship with God. Because of this, we should gain revelations through it. We should ask and expect answers from God when we fast. If we have a question and receive no answer, we may need to discern that question further, maybe even ask a different question. But there will be answers. If we don't hear them, we may not be listening, or we might be resisting God's will. But God always speaks. We may not always hear. So how do we hear God? To attune to the voice of God, we can journal. Just sit and write what comes to you while you pray and read scripture. We can be aware of spontaneous thoughts, and my conference friend Noel Santiago likes to use the image of toast popping up out of the toaster. These spontaneous thoughts, if they're from God, must be consistent with what Scripture tells us. To attune to God's voice, it helps to be still and quiet for a period of time each day. We may receive waking visions or dreams during this time of fasting, just as Joel and Acts mentions. And when we do, we should record these visions and dreams. Spending time in Scripture helps us attune to God's voice. So read the Bible. Memorize passages if you want to. Study them, read them out loud, discuss them, and share the good news. Raise your voice on God's behalf, just as Peter and the 11 did, just as Anna did. Set aside adequate time for undistracted prayer. You may even want to pray out loud to God when you're alone. Are you getting hungry yet? Today's food for thought invites us to give up something we need to depend on God instead, to involve our bodies, minds, and spirit in the worship of God, to repent of our old ways and replace them with God's new ways, to ask and expect answers, and to align with God's will. So if you accept this invitation to fast with me, there is a Fasting 101 cheat sheet that I think Susan handed out. We will also talk more about fasting on Thursday at 7:30 here as part of our Lenten services with our sister churches. They will also be invited to fast with us. And in our Monday email, I will suggest that you find a group to fast with and get an email string started with me or with somebody else. I'll start that group as part of our Sunday school class when we talked about it this morning. So if you'd like to join that list, like I mentioned, just let me know. Upper Milford Mennonite has a long history of doing hard and wonderful things together. We can do hard and wonderful things together again. This is a new beginning. Let's pray. Yet even now, Yahweh, we return to you with all our hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with sorrow. We tear our hearts open for you. We return to you. For you, God, are merciful and compassionate, patient and full of love, ready to forgive. Give us the endurance to worship you as devoutly as the widow Anna, with fasting and prayer night and day, because it was then that she saw Jesus and knew she had met our Savior. Oh God, we love you, and we want to know you better. We hunger for you. Amen.
Turn to your blue hymn books and let's sing God of Our Strength, hymn number 36. Let's stand, please.
Thank you.
be seated.
Okay, let's pray. Abba, thank you in advance for hearing our prayers and for the love, healing, care, and blessings you're bringing to us. Please remind us that it is okay, more than okay, to ask for miracles. And for all the people in Ukraine and the surrounding countries, all those involved in this war. We pray for our enemies, that they be blessed, and that somehow love infills them. We pray for the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed to be fed and uplifted. We pray for peace where there is war and violence, especially in the Ukraine. We pray for children and youth in our region, that they thrive. We pray for the sick, that they be healed. For our earth and all its creatures, that they be healthy. For the leaders of our institutions, that they be wise and guided by love. For workers of all kinds, that they find rest and fulfillment. For this church, our ministries, our families, friends, and even our pets, that we hunger for you and we glorify you. And God, yes, we pray for miracles. Abba, we love you so much. And now we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father,
your kingdom come,
your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise for our blessing. So remember that we'll talk more about fasting on Thursday at 7:30. And again, if you want to join me, you can email me and I'll add you to my support string. Okay. During this Lenten season, I invite you to try this, to be open to considering this practice of fasting, either doing it alone or as part of this congregation. Let's pray. O God, you delight not in pomp and show, but in a humble and contrite heart. Overturn our love of worldly things and fix our whole selves firmly on you, that from our emptiness we may be infilled with you. Amen. Go in peace and get hungry for God together. Amen.